I want to start this morning by showing you a picture that we took a year or two ago for our the title of the sermon this morning is Death to Selfie. Kind of a play on words from death to self. I actually got the idea from a guy named Stephen Furtick in North Carolina. He's awesome. And he did a whole series called Hashtag Death to Selfie. And I just thought, man, that is such a creative name. And it goes with my sermon, so I stole it. I didn't steal any of his stuff, though, just the name. This was a picture that we took for our Christmas picture. And you know, of course, we posted this on Facebook and sent this out to everybody. Don't we look like a happy family? I mean, are we not just happy? I mean, the picture just says, wow, they really have their act together. I mean, the guy's got a beard and, you know, kids look well-behaved and kept, right? This is the image that I wanted to show the world. Here's what you don't see in the picture. That like 5 minutes before that, we were in like one of the biggest family fights ever. It was like, come on, it's time for the picture. No, I don't want to. Stop whining. Why are you yelling at the kids? I'm not, you know. I mean, we were yelling. We were like, you will smile. You know, and of course the in-laws don't know how to work the iPhones. And they're like, I don't know how to do this. It's like, just hit the button. Well, I did something, and now I see a bunch of little things, and it's like, ah, you know, we have to go over there and hit it, ah, you know, you go back, and you're like, okay, everyone smile, you know, you're like this, you know. We had the dog in the picture, but I think Brody said something about, like, I think he was whispering something, we couldn't hear what he said. Turned out he was going, squirrel. Right? And so, we have this big Great Dane named Luther, and, you know, you say squirrel to Luther, and this big Great Dane just, ah, you know, and he starts running and looking for it. And so we're all mad at Brody, and the girls aren't smiling, and whatever. And then we take the picture, and we show the world, this is our perfect little family. It's interesting what we post on social media, isn't it? The 5-star dinner, all the courses, the perfectly crafted plate, with the big fancy thing on the top of it. We post our front row seats. We post our links to the bands that only we've heard of. I swear this generation's favorite thing to do is be like, yeah, I really like dig this band called Da Da Da. No one's ever heard of them. Well, that makes them cool. Anyway, so, and don't forget the humble brags. You guys have friends that humble brag a lot? Just so blessed to have been awarded the award this year for most outstanding da-da-da. Just so humbled by that. You know, the humble brags. By the way, if you start a status with so humbled by or humbled to be, just stop. Just don't even post it. Just use your filter. It's not humble if you're bragging, okay? Why do we share, or why do we feel the need to only share the good parts of ourselves? I mean, how many selfies are taken when we look terrible? I mean, how many of us are just like, you know, like first thing when we wake up, this is me in the morning. Why do we feel the need to only share the good parts of our lives? This idea of freedom has become an issue that has become increasingly urgent to me. It started a few years ago when at some point I realized that the unbelievers that I was hanging out with seemed to be a lot freer than the Christians that I knew. And I don't just mean that they were free to go to the bars and live these sinful lifestyles. I mean that they were free to be themselves. They were free to admit their faults and talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. They just didn't care. Meanwhile, so many Christians have such a hard time being themselves because they're trying to live up to some sort of image that they've been told they're supposed to uphold. And I think that we all have a tendency to do this. I was looking back over my own profile just trying to, go, you know what, you should be the lead repenter here, you know. And I'm just like, man, I'm looking at all these things, you know. At the Acts 29 retreat in Miami, what's up? You know, like, hanging with the big dogs, you know. It's like anybody cares, you know. I took a picture not too long ago of the family all dressed up, you know. We were at a wedding, and I had my suit on, and Shannon and the girls had dresses on, and we had a tie on Brody. And it was just one of those things, again, where it was like, everybody smile! You know, and we took the perfect little picture, you know. We all struggle with this. I want to talk to you today about finding freedom. Galatians is going to talk a lot about freedom today, but here's the thing, it's not freedom to go sin and do whatever you want. It's freedom. It's not freedom from following Jesus. It's not freedom to be a jerk. It's freedom to be yourselves, where you can be free to love, where you can be free from the slavery to sin. You can be free from the slavery of having to earn your salvation. And I'm borrowing this from Stephen Furtick, like I said. The text we're going to be looking at today comes from Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I will be reading out of the ESV today. And if you don't have a Bible and you really want one, there are some Bibles back on this table. You can have it. It's our gift to you if you want to go grab one. The text we're going to be looking at today comes from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 13. And what I hope to show you today are the following three things. If you're taking notes, number one, freedom from pretending. Freedom from pretending. Number two, freedom from fixing. And number three, freedom to love. Freedom to love. So let's talk about point number one, freedom from pretending. Paul has established very well in this book so far that the distinction we make between religion and the gospel is very clear. Religion says, I am acceptable. I'm acceptable because of what I do. While the gospel says, I will never be acceptable based on what I do, but only on the basis of what Christ has done for me. When Christ died on the cross, he proclaimed, it is finished. And yet, the people in this book that Paul's writing to, and many of us, we struggle because we try to add to that finished work, and we've been doing it ever since. Which is why Paul says, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There's a guy named Steve Brown. He's author of a great book called A Scandalous Freedom. He says we ought to live our lives in such a way that uptight Christians will doubt our salvation. We ought to live our Christian lives in such a way that uptight legalistic Christians will doubt our salvation. He says because when they do, unbelievers will probably start believing that we're real people and that our God is a passionate God who enables us to really live as the people of God, even as imperfect as we are. Because if you think about it, how many people stay away from Jesus and the church because you're just not perfect enough? I would venture to say that they don't stay away because you're imperfect enough. I would say what probably keeps more people away is this idea that you are perfect. I mean, can you imagine someone saying, you know, man, I would have come to church, dude. I would have come to church, but I actually saw you yell at your kids the other day, so there is no way that I'm going to church now because, you know, I thought that was where perfect people were. There's no way I'm going if you guys aren't perfect. Nobody would say that. I would argue that it isn't our holiness that attracts people only. I would say that it's how Christ redeems us in our brokenness. What keeps people away from Jesus in the church is when we put on a perfect persona. And they go, there's no way I can live up to that. Look at verse 2. Look what Paul says. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. If you want to live like a legalist, Paul's trying to say, someone who makes rules where the Bible doesn't make rules and then lives perfectly by them and looks down on everyone else who doesn't, if you want to live like that, then Jesus has no power in your life. You want to keep the Jewish law? You want to get circumcised? You want to follow all the rules and the regulations? Then that's where you're going to be a slave to. You will not be free. You'll be an Israelite. And the power of Jesus and the power of the Spirit will not be with you. You'll be relying on yourself and your own power to obey and to live your life. And Christ will be of no advantage to you. Look what Paul says in verse 4. He says, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You've fallen away from grace. Now, the big write-up in the paper yesterday, you know, when I was interviewing with the religion editor, and we had like 3 hours of interviews, and he got like 2 quotes from me. That's cool. 3 hours. 3 hours of straight talking. 2 quotes. Anyway, so here's what he said. He said, he kept asking me, what about Calvinism? What about Reformed doctrine is so much better than the others? And I kept saying, look, I don't want to pit us against other people. That's just not what I'm about. I'm not trying to do that. Well, sure enough, the whole article was about what Calvinists believe and what Arminians believe, right? That's cool. But this is going to be the main thing that people who disagree with our theology are going to use right here. You have fallen away from grace. And they're going to say this means you can lose your salvation. I want to express to you something very clear here. This verse does not mean that someone who has been previously redeemed and converted can lose their salvation. We talk all the time about how God is our righteous King. God is our King. And as a King, God gets whatever He wants. He's sovereign. And so God calls us by His own power. He wants us to be His. He rescues us. All we do is that after He has pried our eyes open and gives us sight, we see His irresistible beauty and we go, okay, I'll take that. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit and then yank Him away from us because we're bad. Listen, this is very important. God does not redeem you, rescue you from the bottom of a pool where you were dead and lifeless, give you life, breathe life into your lungs, and then go, you know what, you're not being good enough. I take it away. The Bible says that He gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. And it says that that deposit is a guarantee of our inheritance as sons of God. So Paul isn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth. So what does he mean when he says that we will fall away from grace? Here's what I think he means. I think he means that it's one thing to hear about Jesus, to hear that He died for your sins, actually believe it, that He was buried, that He was rose on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, He's coming back someday. I think it's possible to believe that and still not be a Christian. I think it's possible to believe that and still not be a Christian. I think what Paul is saying here is that a Christian isn't just one that gives mental assent to this idea that Jesus was real and that the things in the Bible are somewhat true. I think what Paul is saying is that when we trust that Jesus died for our sin and made atonement for our sin and completed the work and took all of God's wrath upon Himself and lived a perfect life in our place, so that when we put our faith and trust in Him alone, that's the faith that saves us. And I think what he's saying is if you don't believe that, and you want to trust that you can be good enough to earn your good standing before God, if you think that you can be good enough to earn your own good standing before God, I think Paul is saying that you've tasted and seen the goodness of God's grace and you've rejected it. God is saying, here's the free gift. My son died in your place. If you will trust that he did that and rely on his grace for your salvation, then it's yours. And if you want to leave that and you want to obey well enough to earn it yourself, that's not the gospel. That's not believing the gospel. That's not accepting the free gift. Look at verses 5 and 6. The people who believe the gospel. Look what it says. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. See, once God has chosen you, which happened before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, he will never, ever, 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 ever let you go. Because he gets his way. He gets what he wants. And if that's true, then we can be ourselves. With all the brokenness and all of the mess, because he's redeemed me. I don't have to be the perfect family with a perfect marriage and act perfect around outsiders. I can be myself. And that's going to be attractive to people. Let me put this to the test. This past week, Shannon and I had one of our biggest fights in our marriage. And I was a jerk. And I said hurtful things. I mean, I was like, I'm ashamed. I was confessing this to my gospel community the other day. Like, I knew the words that were going to come out of my mouth were going to be hurtful, and I said it anyway. I'm just not going to sit here and pretend like I'm perfect and I've got a perfect marriage. The next day, I had to repent. I chose to repent to my kids for my attitude, to my wife. I'm a flawed man that has to repent when I mess up. Now, do you think that me telling you that story is going to make you more or less likely to want to be here? What if I told you that I had never messed up? That I've always been a perfect gentleman to my wife? Every single day I buy flowers. Write a note. Vacuum. Clean. Without her asking me. Never with expectations. That make you want to come back? One of our elder candidates said that when we had lunch one day before he ever thought about coming to Ethos, long time ago, he said he remembers me telling him that I'm not a good guy, that I'm a flawed guy who's going to let him down. I said, I just want to be the guy that repents quickly when I mess up. I said, I will let you down. I thought that would scare him off. Because I, like you, think that people will want to come to Ethos because we have our act together. But in that moment, I knew that presenting myself as authentic and real was just more important to me than him having a wrong idea of who I am and who I'm going to be. So I just told him that, and he said, you know what? He said, at that moment, I knew that Ethos was a place for us. I knew this is where I wanted to be. I've never heard a pastor say that. We don't have to pretend that we're perfect because we're fully loved and fully cherished in our imperfections. We are free to not have to pretend because our goodness doesn't count for anything. Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, following all these rules, not following the rules, it doesn't count for anything. It's only your faith which is worked out in love, and that doesn't mean it's worked out in your love, it means it's worked out in the love that Christ has loved us in. Because the more we realize that He loves us, the more we will love. So you don't have to pretend. The only way that you can love people who are unlovable is to realize that Jesus loved you when you were unlovable. When you were His enemy. And you don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. You don't have to have a facade of a perfect life. You can be yourself, a sinner who's been saved by grace. So we don't have to pretend. That's point number one. Point number two is we don't have to fix. Look at it. Freedom from fixing. If any of you struggle with a heart idol of control, you'll be able to relate to this. You'll appreciate this. I am a type A driven person. I am driven to complete my tasks and my meetings, and I have a tendency to feel anxious and stressed out and out of control when I don't get my things done, or when I get lost, or when I can't find something, or when I'm in a hurry, or ever, I just always feel this way. I like to be in control, which I should plan a church. That would help me not feel in control. That'd be awesome. When I first got married, we'd visit Shannon's family for holidays and stuff. And Shannon's dad is a lover of nature. He loves nature, and he loves to go for drives. I don't like nature, and I don't like being in cars, so he would say, "Bo, let's go for a ride." And I didn't know him well enough yet to know what was coming, so I just thought we were going somewhere. So I'd get in the car, and they live north of Austin, kind of in a more rural area, and he would take the back roads, windy roads, and he would stop a lot and look for deer and things like that, and animals, and hawks and eagles and stuff like that, and he'd get really excited when he saw them. And so I get so car sick that I just never let anyone else drive. Never. I've been to lunch. I've traveled with many of you in this room. And have I ever let you drive? Never. Never, right? I don't even let people drive the golf cart when I'm golfing. I'm like, "Sorry, bro, I got to drive." That's cool, man. I'll just pay for a new one. Can I have another cart? Here you go. All right. I can't do it, right? So what do you think? How is someone going to be able to drive when they're looking for animals and things? You know, a lot of taps on the brake, a lot of, you know, this type stuff and starting, you know, and whatever. And I am just like praying to God, please, you know, throw up outside of the car, right? And I finally had to just go, "Hey, man, look," like the third time it happened, I was like, "Hey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'll drive wherever we're going. I'll just here. Let me have the keys. I'll go." And, "Oh, no, it's cool." And I was like, no, I'll drive. And he was like looking at me like, because I don't know how to drive around his town any more than I know how to drive around New York City, right? Like, I don't know where I'm going. And he's like, "Why are you asking for the keys?" And I finally just had to tell him, "Hey, man, I ain't riding with you anymore. I ain't doing it." I mean, we all look back on it now and we all laugh, you know. But it was a source of tension. "I ain't going. I'll meet you at the restaurant." "But the whole family's going together." "It's cool, man. I'll see you there." He wanted me to appreciate nature. And I wanted him to drive as good as I do. He wanted to fix me and I wanted to fix him. And when he comes over to our house and he's watching college basketball, I try to fix that. I try to tell him that college basketball is about as interesting as a jump rope championship and that the NBA is the only way to go. I can't fix him. I can't convince him. College basketball is terrible, dude. Don't get me started. It's like watching little kids play soccer. Okay, so anyway, I'm just saying, I can't fix him. I can't fix him compared to the NBA. It is. I can't fix him, and he can't fix me. You know, Jason Bueno cannot make Tyler Carson be interested in Star Wars. He's never seen one episode ever. Like you'll say R2-D2. He doesn't know who you're talking about. Can't fix him. Can't make him appreciate the finer things in life, can you? Nobody can make me like you too. I don't know what y'all like about it. I don't like it. Okay, so no one's coming back next week. Only Jesus can fix you. Look what Paul says next, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven works its way through the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Who's Paul saying his confidence is in? It's in the Lord. Whoever is trying to convince you that you have to earn God's favor by how well you perform is not for you. They're telling you a demonic message. And the reason Paul harps on this over and over and over is because, like it says in verse 9, a little yeast works its way through the whole batch. The Israelites would take some bread. This is when they left Egypt. Here's what would happen. They would take the bread that they made the day before, and they would take a little bit of that dough that had yeast in it. And the next day, they would save it for the next day. And the next day, they would make a whole new batch of dough. And they would add that little bit of the dough from the previous day to the new batch of bread dough. And eventually, by the end of the day, when it was time to bake it and time for dinner, the whole batch would be leavened. Yeasted, all right? That little bit of yeast would end up leavening the whole batch, and that's what legalism does to the church. I don't think anybody heard me. That is what legalism does to the church. It starts off small, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And I don't know if we're debating the homeschool only versus public school only, or vote this way or vote that way, or you have to eat organic and gluten-free and lots of kale versus, you know, fast food from McDonald's, whatever. Whether you can drink alcohol, tobacco, whatever. Whether our elders need to wear ties when they serve communion. Whatever it is, a little bit of legalism will go a long way. And it'll work its way through the whole batch. And guess what? That'll eat a church alive. And that'll kill mission faster than anything. Just because you may have a preference doesn't mean that you can fix everybody. And look, we talked about this last week. Even issues like infant baptism versus adult baptism. It's got to be your own convictions. I can't force you to believe the way that I do. I love the Coldplay song, Fix You. Is that going through anybody's mind right now? It's a beautiful song, but, I mean, there's no lights guiding you home and igniting your bones. I will try to fix you. Well, you can try, but you can't. I'll never forget this old lady. I was at a counseling appointment because I'm a mess, and I was sitting there, and this old counselor lady, so sweet, she looked at me and she goes, "Why do you feel like you have to fix everybody?" That changed my life. What if we were a church that accepted each other for their different preferences? Wouldn't that be nice? Where if you want to wear a tie to church, wear the tie. And if you want to wear a t-shirt, wear a t-shirt. Drink what you want. School your kids how you want. And that we don't jump in on that and tell each other what to do and fix each other. Where the Bible's not clear. Verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Listen, you can't fix people's spiritual problems. All you can do is take them to the cross. You can't fix people's personal convictions. All you can do is speak the truth in love. And Paul is saying right here, you can't stop people from hating you. Paul's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Why is everybody not trusting me? Why am I being attacked? Verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Whoa. Paul, come on now. I was talking to my mentor this week and I was like, does that mean what I think it means? Is he telling people to castrate themselves? He goes, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. In the Greek, it means castrate. I was like, why would he say that? He's saying he wishes that the people trying to convince the Galatian believers to stop relying on grace, to begin relying on their good works, would take the very knife that they're using to circumcise people and just castrate themselves. That's how serious this is. He's saying, if you really want to follow the whole law, if you struggle with lust, cut off your sexuality so you won't ever sin again. Make yourself a eunuch. Gouge out your eyes. Cut off your hands. If you're going to follow the law and you're relying on the law to help you, then cut it all off. He's saying, I wish they would just live according to how they really believe. But he knows it's not his job. That's why he said, I wish. Only God can fix us. Only God can fix your family, by the way. Only God can fix your boss. Only God can fix your friends. God, what would our church look like if we didn't try to fix each other? What if we loved each other in the messiness? Calling out sin. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about all moral issues. Christ has brought us freedom from pretending and freedom from fixing. And he gives us the freedom to love. Look at point number 3. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You were not set free from the law so that you can sin all you want. Do not hear this verse and go Gnostic on me. Do not hear this verse and go, you know what, man? The more I sin, the more God's grace covers it. I'm just trying to further God's grace. You can't do that. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You're free to love. It's easy to love those who you want to love. And it's virtually impossible to love people that you hate. I mean, I could tell so many stories here, right? I could talk about William Wilberforce, the slave trader who hated these people, imprisoned them, put them in shackles, sent them over to America where they were slaves. How does he love the people that he used to hate? I could talk about the Good Samaritan story, where the Samaritans were these half-Jews, and Jews wanted nothing to do with them. And yet, when a Jew gets hurt and the Samaritan stops and helps, that would have been unbelievable. Martin Luther King, new movie coming out. If you've seen the trailer, it just gives you chills, doesn't it? Where they're saying really hateful things to him to stop him from doing what he was doing. And he was looking at people who hated him and he was loving them, saying, we will not be violent. There's no way that you can truly love people who have hurt you, who have wronged you, who have persecuted you, who act unjustly towards you, who believe differently than you. It's impossible. So why am I saying that you're free to do it? If you want to hate, you can hate. The great theologian Taylor Swift said, haters going to hate, hate, hate. That's what she said. It's great theologian. It is easy to hate. Most of the good action movies, if you think about it, are all based on hate-fueled revenge plots. I grew up with Rambo. I will get revenge. We identify with that, and we like that, but it could be terribly enslaving. In fact, bitterness and jealousy will absolutely eat you up. It will enslave you. You can hate, but just know that's not freedom. We identify with that, we like that, but it could be terribly enslaving. In fact, bitterness and jealousy will absolutely kill you. It'll enslave you. So you know what? I can sit here all day and go, you need to love people that are unlovable. You need to stop hating on people that you hate and start loving them. And you know what? You can go try, but you never will. You never will unless you realize that the only way to truly be free to love is to be loved yourself. I could tell you all day long to love people and how if we love each other, we'll be able to further the kingdom of God. And if I just tell you to try harder and I don't give you the gospel, you'll never be able to do what God tells us to do, which is found in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how do you love your neighbor? It's really pretty simple. You have to be unconditionally loved first. Because if you've never experienced unconditional love, you'll always have conditions for everybody else in order for your love to be good enough for them. If you don't realize that God loved you based on nothing good that you did, you'll never be able to love others without conditions. If you have conditions and expectations for people that they can't live up to, you'll end up doing what Paul says in verse 15, which is attacking each other. Look what he says. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you guys want to fight and not forgive and hold everybody else to your standard of morality and goodness, if you want to do that, then we will collapse upon ourselves. Hate breeds hate. Legalism breeds legalism. Unforgiveness breeds biting and devouring, but love breeds love. I'm going to finish with this, Justin, if you want to come on up. Let me just ask you a question. How are you doing loving people? How are you doing? Do you love people who aren't like you? Do you go from friend to friend to friend to friend? Church to church to church, community to community to community, always being disappointed because people's expectations for you, or for your expectations for them, they can't live up to? Do you fight with people you love because they don't live up to your expectations? Are you really free to love, or are you enslaved by your critical spirit? If you're anything like me, you've got to remind yourself of the gospel on a continual basis. You have to realize that you're an unconditionally loved child of God and that God gave Himself for you when you were unlovable and He gave you all of His righteousness and you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He just chose to give it to you. He gave up His own life and obeyed perfectly for you. And He died a brutal death so that His Father could make you a son. If you're a son, you don't have to pretend anymore. You're broken. You're broken. You're more broken than you ever thought you were. And yet you're more loved and cherished than you could have ever hoped. And both those things are true about you. You don't have to be the person in the selfie anymore. You don't have to pretend like your life isn't messy. We're all messy. And we're loved. And that frees us up to love you and your messiness too. Gospel communities are where you're known and where you can know others in their messiness and where we can love each other. Let's pray.